Our sermon text for this morning comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 42. Well, before we begin, I just wanted to get some things off my chest a little bit. If you don't mind listening to a little rant, maybe you can relate. But just thinking about some of those really annoying people out there. I'm sure you know the ones that I'm talking about. The ones that just really get on your nerves, especially kind of in a spiritual sense. Man, some of those people are the worst to be around. I mean, think about those ones that just cuss like sailors. I mean, who do they think that they are? I mean, somebody should wash their mouth out with soap, don't you think? There's some people that are just so negative, they just drag me down. I can't even handle being around them anymore. Some of them are so sinful that, I hope they don't even come to church, because that'd really be a sore spot here for us to have to deal with them, don't you think? Man, those parents that are just so negligent, I mean, they don't even know how to raise their kids. I mean, if they really understood what being a good Christian parent was like, they sure wouldn't act like that, yelling at their kids and having such disobedient children. What about those beggars? I mean, aren't they annoying when you have to come up to a stop sign and they're sitting there asking for money? They're not even asking what work they could do. They're just saying, give me some handouts here, but they're probably just going to go buy alcohol and drugs with it, right? What about those people that are just so bossy and arrogant? I can't handle these people. I'm sure glad I'm not like one of them. Let's read our scripture text this morning. Luke chapter 6, if you would stand with me, verses 36 through 42. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let us pray. Lord, your word comes and confronts us in our judgmental attitudes and our self-righteousness. And may we hear your word, Lord, and be brought to repentance and receive your mercy that we might show mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, in the context of this text, and actually in the gospel accounts, we see that the Pharisees were actually some pretty self-righteous people. They thought they were very good and spiritual and disciplined, and they seemed to take just about every opportunity they could to criticize people and to show them how unspiritual they were, to show that they didn't really understand. They weren't really as disciplined. And we even notice this with Jesus and his disciples. They were always chasing them around and criticizing them, trying to catch them in some sort of fault, like scooping up the heads of grain on a Sunday to eat them for a snack. Well, that was work on a Sunday. We're going to get those bad people. And also in this context is the fact that Jesus, this is early on in the gospel, and in the gospel of Luke, and Jesus has been collecting disciples. He's got the masses that are kind of following him around. In that group, you've got maybe even some of the Pharisees in them that are curious or are coming to battle him, but you've got people that are just also wanting to see what this Jesus is about, kind of the masses, and then you've got those who would be truly disciples who are trying to learn from him, even in the hundreds, but also you've got the smaller group, those that would end up being called out of the 70, and then you've got the 12. And Jesus takes the disciples, presumably a smaller portion of this group, and takes them aside for some teaching. This is his first opportunity to really teach these people. And he's telling them about what it means to follow him. He's a rabbi, a teacher, and in those days you learned mostly from your teacher and not from a bunch of books. And I think that will maybe help us understand a little bit later what we're going to be learning about. But notice that in verse 36 here, the table is set for this discussion as it says, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." And so he is now directly addressing primarily the disciples, those who were children of the Heavenly Father. And he's talking to them about what their life should look like and how they should be interacting with other people, how they should be treating them, and the kind of attitudes that they should be having. Notice that he says that they are to be merciful. Why? Because their Father is merciful. They're to follow in his footsteps. And again, notice that this would be natural for a child to walk in his father's footsteps and to walk with the same character qualities and in the same way as him, to show mercy in this case as their father shows mercy. So first off, as we move on into verses 37 and following, we see a section here starting with a topic about your standard of measure. It talks about judge not, condemn not, forgive, and give. A number of precepts or commands that are given and some promises that follow each one of them. Judge not, and the words here in Greek mean no, not ever. It's the strongest negation possible when it says, judge not, and you will no, not ever be judged. And condemn not, and you will no, not ever be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given unto you. You know, I began this message doing some complaining, going on a bit of a rant, didn't I? And I don't know if you could relate to the attitudes I was expressing. And I think that actually we all can to a certain degree. Don't we struggle with this, judging other people? You know, even as we are the people of the faith, the people of God's church, and we struggle with judging other people as we are called to a holy life, a different life, a separate life from this world. Even as we start to walk in those ways, our human pride starts to creep into all of this, and we start to look down on other people and judge them. Jesus is telling us that this is not his way, to not judge or to condemn these other people. And there's a warning here too, then, that look at the end of verse 38. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus is saying that if you are being judgmental and condemning other people, you are going to get God's judgment and condemnation. He calls you to forgive your brothers and sisters, your neighbors and unbelievers, and to give to them generously. God's way is one of mercy and compassion upon other people. Look at the kind of heart that our Father says that he has and how he gives as he calls us to give. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. You know, if you were to go to a marketplace and you were to buy some flour or some grain or something. What is the normal way you would expect this to happen with a human being if they're trying to sell you something? They're going to probably, you know, scoop it in and leave it not quite full, or they'll fill it up and they'll know that, you know, I could get more into here, but technically, you know, I tried to fill it up, and here you go, even though you're getting shortchanged. I sometimes feel that way when I go get like a drink at a restaurant and they fill it up 99% full with ice, and then they get a little squirt of the drink you paid $5 for in there. And I think, I just paid for a cup of ice. And, you know, I feel like I'm getting ripped off here. This is kind of the way of our world. But look at how God is generous. And this was actually a common practice back in these days, if you were a generous person, and actually I've heard of people still experiencing this with Christian people who follow in their father's footsteps, that when they are selling something like flour in a container and they put some in, they don't just hand it over. They press that down into there and they shake it. They probably knock it on there, get as much in there as I can, and then they fill it to heaping and until it's spilling over. So I'm giving you more than you paid for. And then the picture here of it being poured in your lap, this is not an insult like, you know, spilling a drink on somebody or something. They would actually be wearing loose-fitting clothing, and they would use that as a basket in their lap. And so this is just poured out. It's totally given to them, gracious giving of an abundance, a superabundance of this thing. And it's poured into your lap for you to have. And this is the way of God. You know, we're told in the eighth commandment that we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. But in Luther's catechism, he explains that this not only means that we shouldn't, you know, bear false witness in court against them, but that we should actually protect their reputation and try to look out for them. Help them keep any reputation that they have and put the most charitable construction on everything about them. This way of Christ, this way of God, is so different than the world. Our tendency in this world is to complain about people, to look down on other people, to hold on to your biases and your self-righteous judgments. But Christ calls you to a different way, with the warning that if you are judgmental towards other people, God will be judgmental, will judge you in the end on the last day. But if you forgive, He will certainly forgive you. If you give to somebody else, you might get ripped off. You might be giving them more than they deserve. And that's actually what God is calling you to. But He's also telling you, I'm going to take care of you. You are not going to be lacking anything because you are walking in My ways, and I am blessing you to overflowing. You know, as I thought about this way of Jesus, I thought of how He set the perfect example for us and actually showed us the greatest form of love personally when He was hanging on that cross. And He looked out at these people that were hurting Him, that were spitting on Him, mocking Him, nailing Him to this cross. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did those people deserve that forgiveness? Did they earn that forgiveness? By no means. But that's the kind of Savior that we have, that while we were yet enemies, He died for us. Next, we come into a couple verses about teaching or guiding. I want to ask, who is your teacher? He asks, can a blind man lead a blind man? And we all know the answer to this. But he goes on, will they not fall both into a pit? What an illustration this is. Clearly, we would never advise that a blind man lead another blind man on a journey. It's not going to end well. You know, the Pharisees were claiming to be teachers, and they were trying to lead people, but they were spiritually blind. They couldn't see this. They had a judgmental attitude. They didn't realize that they were heading towards God's judgment as they judged and condemned other people and would not forgive others, would not give to other people, but kept for themselves. They were blind, and they were leading other people who were blind into God's judgment. Certainly, we want our guide to be someone who can see clearly, who can lead us in the way that is safe. As we think about the teacher, too, there's this famous phrase that Jesus uses this a number of times in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. And we understand this. Now, I know that in today's age, you can look about anything up on the internet, and you can go get all these books, and you might think that you can really get beyond maybe where your teachers are. But remember, back in these days, the teacher was the one who was teaching you everything that you were going to be learning. And you attached yourself to a certain teacher. But think about the attitude, too, of somebody who says, I want to be better than my teacher. I want to know more than them. I want to surpass them. That's actually the attitude of the Pharisees as they tried to follow God, their teacher, and his word. And yet, what did they want to do? They wanted to go beyond what he taught. And we're so holy, we're going to add more and more laws, more and more judgments. We're going to be such good people that we surpass even what God asked us to do. And of course, they weren't actually doing what he wanted in their hearts, even if outwardly they looked like very good people. And it was hypocritical. They wanted to go beyond their teacher. But a pupil is not greater than his teacher. And the right attitude of a student is to want to be like your teacher. And true reverence for Jesus, your rabbi teacher, would be to say, Jesus, I want to be like you in every way. I don't want to try to be more than you because you are all I want to be like. And think about what Jesus did in his life. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He had already called a tax collector to be one of his 12 disciples. What a merciful teacher. What a compassionate teacher. He was a teacher who would wash their feet, who would serve them, who would go to the hurting, to the untouchables, to the social and religious rejects. And he would love them and serve them. He says, if you're going to be one who is following me, if you're going to be my pupil, then you should look like me. He calls you into his way. Who is our teacher today? We can certainly say Jesus and his example, but we have the Holy Spirit who guides our hearts. We confessed earlier as we looked at the meaning of the third article that the Holy Spirit enlightens us. And how does he do that? By the Word of God. Scripture says that the Bible is a lamp unto our feet. It's a guide unto our path. And so, with the Word of God, we can see the safe way, the right way, and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to enlighten us, to show us the truth, and guide us in the right way to the Father. And he is given to each and every one of you. He walks with every one of you Christians everywhere you go because he lives inside of you. He is your rabbi, teacher. So how can you walk in the right ways? How can you get this right guidance? How can you be like your teacher? Spend time in the Word of God. Think about what Psalm 119 says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And as we think about who is leading us and in what way we are walking and how we're treating our neighbors, we start inspecting ourselves and other people. And there's this parable here, or this example, of when we see a speck that is in our brother's eye, and we say to him, that, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye." But we don't realize that we have a log in our own eye. Now, can you imagine this? I mean, a real log here. We're not talking about a stick. It doesn't say a twig or a speck. I mean, have you ever gotten even a speck in your eye? You're working above your head or something, and you get a little something in your eye. Man, that can take out your vision. But now imagine that you've got a whole log in your eye, and now you can't see anything. And this is just like the illustration just before of the blind leading the blind, right? How many of you would feel comfortable if you went in for surgery and you found out that your doctor had a log in his eye? Or that he was blind and he's now performing cataract surgery on you or something like that, eye surgery on you? You would not be comfortable with this situation. You would say, "Doctor, I appreciate this, but please go take care of your problem first and then come help me out," right? We see how clearly foolish this is, but how often do we do this? How often do we go and look at other people's life and say, "Man, they are falling apart here. They are so sinful here. I can't believe that they're doing that. I would never act like that." You know, one of the funny things about being a pastor who likes to golf is that sometimes I get joined up by other people who are golfing out on the course, and sometimes they don't find out that I'm a pastor until like the sixth or seventh hole. And then all of a sudden, when they find that out, because then it'll usually be like on the sixth green, "So what do you do?" "Well, I'm a pastor around here." And then all of a sudden you can see them stop and run back through their head all of the things that they said and did on the golf course before that. I've had people cussing up a storm like sailors. I've had people having contests of how much beer they can drink on every hole and multiple cans per hole. All these irreverent things that they say and ways that they crudely joke and such things. And all of a sudden, when they realize that I'm a pastor, they feel like they are being judged. And they start to try to amend their ways for the last two or three holes, usually to with no real positive results. And yet, what they even say to me, they start telling me, "Oh, you must wish that I didn't go to your, or I bet you're glad that I don't go to your church. Oh no, pastor just heard me do this." And then they say, "Well, you've got an in with God, and now we offended you, and now we must be in a really bad place." And they're super uncomfortable. I want to tell you two different ways that we can walk as a so-called Christian, by telling you an illustration. There were two guys walking. One was a Christian and the other not. Maybe you've heard me tell this story, but I heard this in college. This impacted me a lot. There's two people walking, one a Christian, the other not. And the Christian stubs his toe and curses. And he notices that the other guy heard him. It was pretty obvious, and he realizes what just happened. And he says to the other guy, "Oh, I don't do that." And you can see that the other person is clearly thinking, "Yeah, you did. I just heard you." Same scenario, two people walking, one a Christian, the other not, and the Christian stubs his toe and curses. The other guy hears him clearly. The Christian says, "That's why I need Jesus." You see, the way of a Christian is the way of humility, to recognize that I am a sinner who has been forgiven by God. I have a log in my eye. How can I be judging other people for their sins when God has been so gracious to me and merciful to me, and I don't deserve anything that I have? You know, when we look at ourselves and we examine our eyes to see if we have a log in our eye, or we examine our hearts, what are we going to find? Scripture tells us that when God looked at the heart of mankind in Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Psalm 14, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. In Jeremiah 17, he, with the Lord's guidance, looks at our heart and he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." In Matthew, Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, wit, and slander." So when you examine yourself, when you inspect your own eyes and your own, what are you going to find? You're going to find that you, on your own, have a log in your eye, you are blind, and you have a corrupt heart, and you don't deserve anything good. But then you get to hear again about the mercy of Jesus, who said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." See that God is a generous God, and he has poured out his blessings upon you. When he was giving to you, he didn't give you what you deserved. He actually pressed down that grace, shook it around, filled it to overflowing, and poured it out on you more than you could ever need. Because God is generous to you. You know, Jesus is calling each one of you to recognize that you don't deserve anything that you have. So how could you be judgmental of other people? How could you possibly look down upon them? But to see that God has been merciful to you, and now you can show mercy to other people. You know, I want to close thinking about the opening verse of Amazing Grace. Can you think about that with me? Maybe even sing with me? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. You see, every one of us is a wretch, and we've received grace. And now when you look out at other people, realize that God is calling you to show mercy and grace to them, to look with compassion upon them in their struggles and sins, and to care for them, to follow the teacher who can see, who can lead you on the safe paths. The one Jesus who has no log in his eye because he was perfect, and he can take the log out of your eye. And guess what? He wants to take that out so that you can love your neighbor and see clearly to take the speck out of their eye. Because no one likes having something stuck in their eye. No one is in a good place who's struggling in sin. And God is calling you to look with compassion upon them, and to go and to help them in the way that Jesus has helped you. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great mercy and grace. We don't deserve anything that we have. Lord, we have sinned against you so many times in our thoughts and in our heart, in our words and in our actions. Lord, we deserve nothing but your judgment and condemnation. And yet you are merciful to us. Yet you, Jesus, have asked the Father to forgive us. Jesus, you died on the cross in our place so that we could be cleansed of those sins. May we walk in humility, Jesus, like you walk, and realize that you are calling us to show this compassion to our neighbors, to not be self-righteous and arrogant and think that we know a better way, but Lord, to walk in your way, to serve and to love, to care for sinners, to love the poor and the needy, the outcasts, those who need mercy. Lord, help us to be honest as we examine ourselves and to recognize that we are not righteous on our own merit, We need you to come and give us sight, to remove the log from our eye, to give us a new heart that we might go and remove the speck from our brother's eye, to love him, to care for him, to show him the mercy that you've shown us, that our neighbor might also be saved and experience your grace and love. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.